Father God, it is a privilege to come into your presence together. We know that we are never apart from your presence, that you are with us, with all of this world, seeking to always continue to draw us closer and closer to you. Father, thank you for your love and that compassion and the mercy you have on us that just keeps coming. Father God, as we enter into this time now, would you speak, O Lord, so that we would be changed, whether for the first time or again and again, into the image and likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, it is in your name that I pray. May you be glorified. Amen. Well, before we get into our message for this morning, I'm trying to find, you know, he usually doesn't blend in all too well. He stands out a little bit, but, you know, for the life of me, I can't quite see him right now. Mr. Stephen Rollins, where are you, sir? Right, see, perfect, in line. Welcome back, sir. I just have to embarrass you just a little bit. Welcome back. So Stephen is back. Let's welcome him, shall we? Back for just a little bit. I think just a few more days. Just a few more days. So blessings on the two of you and your time together. That I know it was a bit of a surprise. That I was going to say, when did you know that Stephen was coming back with you?
Before the immigration.
Before you got to immigration. So in the airport. Oh, yeah, no, I'm coming with you. Here's my ticket. And so, yeah. See, good husband. You know, surprise. You're doing well. You're doing well. This morning, we're starting a new series. Starting a series, and I'm calling it Getting in Character. And we're going to look at different character qualities of those who follow God, those who follow Christ. And if you kind of bear with me a little bit on this one, I have a theme passage for the series that I'm never going to preach from, if that makes any sense. So I want to read the passage because what it does is it gives us a context for understanding why we're going to talk about character in the way that we will for the next 8 weeks or so. So the passage is actually, it's not 1 Samuel. And I think probably that's a typo on my part. We're going to go to 2 Samuel, but we'll get there when we get there. But it's 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is a passage, and I'm just going to read it, but there's certain phrases. As I read, listen for the phrases that you see on the screen, or ones that sound quite like them. This is how Peter begins this second letter, after introducing himself and saying a welcome to this group of churches that he was writing to. Peter wrote this. He says, as we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness, and by that same mighty power, he has given us all his rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence or corruption all around you caused by evil desires, and that you will share in his divine nature. Those are some pretty amazing promises, just the goal of those promises. But listen to what he says next, verse 5. So, because God has given you all of this, so make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. Knowing God leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patient endurance. And patient endurance leads to godliness. Godliness leads not to cleanliness, but to love for other Christians. And finally, you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. Catch what he's saying there? We practice loving one another where we have less differences so that we'll be really good at loving everyone, including those we may have very great differences. But, verse 8, the more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but those who fail to develop these virtues, these qualities of character, are blind or at very least short-sighted. They have already forgotten that God has cleansed them from their old life of sin. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Doing this, you will never stumble or fall away, and God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, notice these phrases. You say, make every effort, supplement or add to your faith the more you grow, or you can fail to develop. Work hard to prove. We are not saved in God's sight by our efforts, by our works. But as James taught, we actually talked about this in the discipleship Sunday school class this morning. James said, you believe? Great. The demons believe. But they shudder. I will show you my faith by what I do. I will show you my faith by how I live. Peter's saying, you have these precious promises. You have this salvation from God. So work hard to build on that foundation. Not that you add to what God has done, but that you build your availability. You build into your life greater allowance for God to shape us into the image and character of Jesus. This morning we need to recognize no one drifts into following Jesus. You don't just find yourself one day going, oh, I guess I've been following Jesus for the last 3 years. It is a series of choices. It begins with an initial choice, and it continues. Just because I may have been useful, I hope I was, but just because I may have been useful in God's kingdom yesterday doesn't mean anything about this moment, does it? I have a choice. You have a choice. Following Jesus is a series of choices, and choices come from, grow out of our character. And so qualities of character, Peter says it, James says it, John says it, Jesus taught it. We develop our character. We allow God to shape us into the image of Christ so that our following Jesus becomes more natural, because our following Jesus will become more apparent. So in this series, we're going to look at a number of qualities to add to our faith, to use Peter's expression. And we're going to look at through different characters in the Bible. How did that certain quality shape their life? How did it help them love God and love others? How can we cooperate with God to build that quality in increasing measure in our life? And we're going to start with David, King of Israel. If you're not familiar with who I'm talking about, that's one artist depiction. You've got the crown, got the harp, so it's kind of, you know, got different aspects of his life in the picture. But David, he was king of Israel when being king was kind of new. There'd only been one king in the nation before. David was king, and he didn't become king in a usual way. You know, in most nations, Prince Charles. How's Prince Charles going to become king? Well, his mommy was queen, and one day she's going to die, leaving him the throne. In most kingdoms, that's how it works, right? The king dies, the king's son gets to be king. David didn't become king that way. Next week, we'll actually look a little bit more of how David became king. But David became king at a point where God said, no, you're going to be the next king, even though the other king was still living. David was selected by God. And that led to some stressful situations. I mean, imagine yourself. You're in a situation where, put it into a work context, there's a position where management or the CEO has come to you and said, you are, in a year and a half, going to take your boss's job. But you're going to work for him for the next year and a half. And in a year and a half, it's actually going to be well known. It's already been documented. In fact, it's already been published. We're going to fire him. So this isn't, you know, retirement. This is, we're going to fire your boss in a year and a half, and we're announcing you now to be his replacement, but you're going to work for him for a year and a half. Think it might be a little stressful in the job site for about a year and a half? This is what David experienced about being king. And this wasn't the only stressful situation. I mean, we have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles. 73 of the Psalms are attributed to David. We know his life quite well. He had a lot of stress to deal with. Did I mention that the boss you're replacing is also your father-in-law? It was with David and Saul. David faced lions and bears as a shepherd boy. I say, hey, Owen, how you doing? It's good to see you this morning. What would you do if all of a sudden you were walking outside and maybe Dad wasn't beside you and there was a bear? I'm not talking like a teddy bear. I'm talking like Grizzly Ben. Little bit of stress. I know you're smiling behind that mask. Believe it or not, I can see it. David faced as a boy lions and bears. He faced a giant as a young man. One nobody wanted else, no one else wanted to face. He experienced in his life his wives. Now, again, pardon this for a moment, but wives, there's stress right there. He experienced his wives and children fighting amongst each other. He experienced at one point in his life his wives and children and the wives and children of his men being taken captive while they were away. So imagine husbands coming home and your wife and kids aren't there and the house has been ransacked and you know they've been captured, kidnapped. He experienced that in his life. He experienced one of his own children raping another of his children. And then some of those same sons that he had actually declaring literal war upon him to take the throne. How's your day going today? Having a pretty good day in comparison? David also made some really terrible choices in his life. Choices that brought him sorrow, choices that brought trouble upon his family, trouble upon his nation that he knew he was responsible for. David is the one who wrote Psalm 20, which contained these words. Some nations boast of their chariots and horses, but we boast in the name of the Lord our God. Those nations will fall down and collapse, but we will rise up and stand firm. He wrote a psalm saying, it's not in our military strength that our power as a nation comes from. It comes from God. He's our security. He's our stronghold. He's our fortress. The same David who later in his life would go to his army commander and say, hey, Joab, go count the troops. I want to know how strong we are. I want to know how many battles I can fight. I want to know how powerful I am. That decision cost about 80,000 lives by his hand. David is someone who dealt with stress, discouragement, struggles, depression, you name it, those dark emotions. I mean, probably listening to the list of this, you're probably going, man, this guy had it rough. This guy, how do you just deal with a lifetime of going through that kind of emotion, that kind of responsibility, that kind of guilt, that kind of burden. Do you have times where you feel that life is wearing you down? That tomorrow is just going to be the same as today, and today ain't that great. And maybe it's not a general feeling. Maybe it's just in a specific circumstance, a specific relationship or a situation. And you just have that feeling, nothing is going to change. Why bother? David understands those emotions. This is the man who wrote, "I am sick at heart. How long, O Lord, until you restore me? I am worn out from sobbing. All night I flood my bed with weeping, drenching it with my tears." Ever had a time where you had to change your pillowcase? He's the one who wrote words that Jesus would quote from the cross. David is the one who wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help?" Later on in that Psalm 22, David writes, "My life is poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me." David is also the one who wrote in regards to an event that we're about to read in a moment, "My guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy for me to bear. My wounds fester and stink because of my foolish sins. I am exhausted and completely crushed. My groans come from an anguished heart." Been there? David was there regularly. He had dark hours. He had dark days. He had reasons for gloom that would just overwhelm him. But David had a quality to his character that did not allow those dark emotions to consume him or even intimidate him at times. So he could face down a giant that grown men were afraid of. He could live for years away from home on the run, whether from a father-in-law or later in life from his own sons, and not give in to despair, and not just give up. Even when facing the consequences of his sins, David was not left in a spiral of despair. I think it's the next picture, Alan. Can you hit the next one for me? Love this picture. I found this when searching for David and Goliath. David is that little skinny white kid in the shorts going, "I don't care how big you are. I don't care how bad it looks. I'm ready to go." What is that quality of character that even in the midst of all the mistakes and situations he found as king, as father, as husband, as a follower of God, he held on to something that kept him from falling into that despair and discouragement and frustration? It gave him something that gave him a confidence, an optimism that would see him attempt feats that left caution behind. As this little guy, he's leaving caution behind. But David believed that he could defeat giants. Not because of his power, but because he had a hope, a confident expectation in a God who knew him, a God who loved him, and a God who had a promise for him. And we're going to see it in a day from his life that wasn't so good. Because hope you don't see or necessarily need right away in the good days. So we're going to look at a bad day from David's life, a bad week actually. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel, that was my typo. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I'm going to start reading at verse 13, but I want to set the stage, and so I have to go back into 11 in the first part of 12. So as you're turning to 2 Samuel 12, the event where what we're going to read takes after is where David, he lusted after another man's wife. He was up on the roof of his palace, and which, again, is not a creepy thing. It sounds like it's some creepy Peeping Tom kind of thing. What are you doing up on your roof? The roof of his palace would have been flat. That was a cool place. We're in that culture, in that climate. That's where you went to kind of just kind of cool off in the early evening, let the breeze come by. He sees a woman taking a bath on her roof. Again, that's actually not strange and weird. It was just kind of how, where you did that at times. And because he had a palace and she had a house, he could see down and saw this woman. And he made the first in a series of horrible choices, but he called for her to come. He slept with her. He got her pregnant. She sends a little while later a message saying, I'm pregnant. Her husband was at the front, at the war. Her husband was one of David's actually mighty men, one of the 30 great captains within David's army. So David's like, okay, here's what we're going to do. He sends for this man, Uriah, the Hittite, not even an Israelite. Uriah actually gave his loyalty apart from his nation, his ethnicity. In that day, those are huge barriers, and extended his loyalty to David. Uriah comes back home, and David goes, well, I just want to know, how's the war going? Okay, great. Now, just I'm going to send a message back to you tomorrow, so go on home, enjoy a night at home. You know, hint, hint, nudge, nudge, wink, wink. Because he's been gone for a while. David's kind of planning for, you know, things to take their course. It doesn't work out because Uriah has this really awful quality of loyalty. Uriah's men are still at the front. Uriah's men can't go home and enjoy the comforts of home, so Uriah's not going to do it. And when David sees that Uriah is not going to cooperate with his plan, the message David sends with Uriah is to the commander of the army, Joab, I want you to put Uriah in the thick of the battle tomorrow, and at the worst possible time for Uriah, have the rest of the men retreat. It's a conspiracy to commit murder. And that's exactly what happens. At the beginning of chapter 12, these events have taken place, and God sends one of his prophets, his spokespersons, his spokesman, Nathan. Nathan comes before David, and Nathan goes, David, I've got a story I've got to tell you. There's a rich man. He's got a whole pile of sheep. And a visitor came, and, you know, and just, you know, when a visitor comes, you offer a meal. Well, this rich man, rather than offering up killing one of his sheep, he went to the poor man who is his neighbor and took the only sheep that that man had, killed that sheep, and fed it to his guest. And David just loses it and goes, who is that man? Bring him here. We're going to have justice done today. And Nathan goes, David, you are that man. And it just hits home to David. David's exactly like that man in the story. And so, we'll start with why David shows that he's a man after God's own heart. Even all of this, verse 13, David confesses to Nathan. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. He faced his actions. He finally faced his guilt. And rather than blaming it on someone else, well, she was there bathing. Come on, what am I supposed to do? It's not my fault. He didn't go that route. He didn't go, well, it's not really all that bad. Like, how bad can that be? I mean, I'm king, right? He didn't go that route. He accepted, I have sinned. I have done wrong. I have sinned against God. He's confessing. But confession doesn't mean that there's no consequences. Forgiveness from God doesn't mean there's no consequences. It means there's no condemnation. Nathan replied, again, verse 13, Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you and you won't die for this sin, but you have given the enemies of the Lord great opportunity to despise and blaspheme him, so your child will die. After Nathan returned to his home, the Lord made Bathsheba's baby deathly ill. Parents, how would you feel if you made a decision that you felt could have or did cost your child their life? Imagine the emotions that would go through. This is the depth of what David is experiencing. But look at what David does. Verse 16. David begged God to spare the child. He went without food and lay all night on the bare ground. The leaders of the nation pleaded with him to get up and eat with them, but he refused. Now, why is David doing this? God has just told him through Nathan, the child is going to die. David goes, God, please, please, please. He goes on basically like a hunger strike with God. Like, God, please, I don't want this to happen. It was my mistake. It was my mistake. Don't let this be the result. Why does David do that? Let's keep reading verse 18. Then on the seventh day, the baby died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He was so broken up about the baby being sick, they said, what will he do when we tell him that the child is dead? But David saw them whispering, and he realized, he knew. He knew what had happened. Is the baby dead? He asked. Yes, they replied. Then David got up, washed himself, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went to the tabernacle and worshipped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace and ate. His advisors were amazed. We don't understand you, they told him. While the baby was living, you wept and refused to eat. But now the baby is dead. You've stopped your mourning and are eating again. David replied, I fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him one day. He cannot return to me. See, David had hope. Why did he beg God when there was still an opportunity for change? Because he believed that God is gracious, and that God might at this time relent on that consequence. Perhaps. David didn't just give in to despair. He hoped, he prayed, he pleaded. And even when things didn't go as he wanted or hoped, David still hoped. He had a confident expectation in the goodness of God. God chose not to heal my child, but one day I'm going to go to where my child is. One day I'm going to be reunited with my child. He continued reaching to the God he knew was good, who he knew who loved him. Because David knew there was nothing more. I mean, when the child died, David knew there's nothing more I can do. There's no more pleading. There's no more signs of remorse. There's nothing more I can do to express to God how deeply I want this situation to change. I can't do anything more about this. But notice the next thing David did. Because he knew tomorrow could be different. Verse 24. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, the woman that he had slept with, that caused this whole situation in the first place. David comforted her, slept with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved the child and sent word through Nathan that his name should be Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord, because the Lord loved him. You know, and this isn't kind of, well, they named him Solomon. God said, name him Jedidiah. In which, you know, in my case, I'd pick Solomon. Jedidiah just doesn't work. But it's more like, you know, kind of God saying, you know, his name's Solomon. I'm also, you know, kind of adding like a middle name, or, you know, my nickname for your son is going to be Jedediah, David, because I want you to know that I love this child and I love you. See, what was David doing here? The last time he got Bathsheba pregnant, everything went bad for everybody. But tomorrow can be different. So he goes to her. He goes, let's have another. Because he had a hope in God. He knew tomorrow could be different. He took a step of faith. He's going, it's not about her. It's not about me. It's about the goodness of God. And I've done wrong by her, and I'm going to do right by her today. Because God can make tomorrow different. David expected to experience God's goodness and love. No matter what the past held, no matter what he had done, he expected, as he seeks God's face, he can take steps like that. And he can know God's going to be there. This is where God's leading. I can take that step of faith. I can release myself into his arms. I can trust that he will sustain me and hold me. David is the one who wrote, who sang of God being his shepherd, his fortress, his stronghold, his rescuer, his guard. David is the one who wrote this. And we're actually going to look at this more 1 week in the summer. But David wrote these words. Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. I'm downcast. I'm hurting. I'm feeling like there is no hope. Why am I so downcast? I will put my hope in God. As a follower of Jesus here this morning, are you downcast? Are you feeling discouraged? It may be in general. Maybe it's in a specific situation. Maybe it's about a specific relationship. The question for us this morning, or a good place for us to start, is do I believe tomorrow can be different? Do I believe that there is a God who knows me, knows my situation, and who loves me? Do I believe that there is a God who has given me promises that I can participate in his life today, tomorrow? Sorry, I keep looking at you, John, and I keep thinking, you know what? If there's anyone who should be here preaching this message this morning, I think it's you, sir. Because I believe you've walked this road that David has walked, and you've had to cling to a God in hope. Yeah. You want to have hope? You want to believe that there is a God? It is a choice. We don't just drift into it. We choose to have hope. The question is the hope, is the person or the thing that we are placing our hope, is it worthy to hold our hope? Are you willing to risk to hope today? Not in your ability, but God's. Not in your power, but God's. Not in your heart, not in your strength, not in your will, not in your might, but God's. And so I want to offer this. How do we hope? How do we build that into our lives? How do we add that to our faith? One thing is reminding ourselves of His character. Reminding ourselves of who He is, His power, His nature, His love, His holiness, His justice, His grace, His compassion. Whatever attribute of His character your situation challenges, your emotions struggle with, that is the place to go back and say, God, where in your word, where is somewhere I can hold on to? God, there's a situation that just does not seem right. I am not being treated fairly. God, you are just. David does that in Psalms. There's a whole psalm just for that situation if you want it. Remind yourself of His promises. That's why I started with 2 Peter 1. He has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Everything. How many of you feel this morning that you have everything you need to live life as a follower of Jesus perfectly? We don't feel that way, but guess what? Your feelings lie. God's word is truth. We have everything we need. But you can't stand on the promises if you don't know what they are. You can't stand on the promises if you're not reminding yourself daily, maybe hourly, what they are. So if there's a situation facing you, find some promises from God's word for you. Put them on your fridge. Put them on your mirror. Put them on your dashboard. Stick them to your forehead if you need to. Remind yourself and go back. Maybe a step that you need to take this morning, today, later, is to just to release the emotions that you're feeling. We saw, in the Psalms, you see David doing that constantly. Maybe it's finding songs that just help you do that, whether it's the Psalms or finding other songs. Yesterday, I found myself singing, quite poorly probably, these words. It's a song, Trading My Sorrows by Daryl Evans. And I found myself singing them, not to God, but to me, to my heart. And they, in part, come from some of Paul's words. I'm pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I'm blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure. And joy is going to be my strength. Because the sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Maybe you need to find your song like that and just play it or sing it over and over and over until people around you go, well, maybe they can just join in with you. Maybe it's just taking a step of hope, an act of faith, daring to believe that tomorrow will be different. Maybe it's a relationship that just has gone nowhere, and you've had the same conversation 13 different times, and you're tired of having the conversation, and you've just given up. Maybe this week is to have conversation number 14. And hope, not in your ability to reason, not in their ability to see your point, but to hope in a God who says tomorrow can be different. Because I know you, and I love you. And even if the circumstances don't change, as we put our hope in God, we find, like David, the ability to still believe tomorrow can be different. It may not turn out like we hoped. It may not turn out like we planned. It may not turn out like we desired. But we find something greater and higher and stronger. We find that there is a love of a God who knows me. And even though my circumstance hasn't changed, I'm no longer living under the circumstances. Because your God does not live under the circumstances. Your God knows your circumstances. Your God feels your circumstances. But your God is above those circumstances. And He has a grace, and He has a power, and He has a patience, and He has a joy that as we place our hope in Him, we find He is our strength. Can we stand in prayer together as I close? I'm just going to pray and then we're going to pray together. Father God, I want to pray specifically for those here. And Father, I say this because in a room this size, there are those who are struggling with depression, discouragement, despair, feelings that just want to lead them into a dark, lonely road. Father, I pray for all of us here like that today. May we fix our eyes upon You, Lord Jesus, our hope, our confidence, the one that we can expect to be on our side. Lord Jesus, for those who are in just the darkest of places, Lord, would You just shine the light of Your hope, the light of Your salvation into what You've already given? Or Lord Jesus, if there are any here that are not following You, and there is just that sense, there is just no hope in this world, Holy Spirit, would You speak to that heart, giving them the assurance and the knowledge and the experience of Your voice saying to them, saying to their very souls, I would be your hope. Lord, for those of us who we know You, we followed You, we seek to follow You, but we're just going through one of those seasons. Holy Spirit, would You lead our hearts to fix on our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our King, our Friend, our Comforter, our Healer. Father God, guide us, teach us, lead us to place our entire hope upon You. Because, Lord, in You is freedom. In You is freedom from the discouragement and the despair. In You is the freedom to, even though we may wrestle with those emotions, we can still act in confidence. As David said, why so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so sad, my heart? I will put my trust in God. Father God, help us to place our trust each day, each hour, each minute in You. I pray this, Lord Jesus, that You would be glorified in our midst. Amen. May we close with these words together. Our Father, who is in heaven, may Your name be kept holy. May Your kingdom come soon. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. I just want to say one last thing before I close. James encourages those who are sick, and I take that not just as being physically sick, but even the emotions. If you're feeling emotionally sick, he encourages followers of Jesus to call the elders to pray. It's an act of faith. It's an act of hope. As elders, we're not going to chase you down, because it needs to be that act of faith where you are calling your elders to come and to pray over you. And I'll just extend this because sometimes it's a bit of a misconception. If there's someone that you are heart sick over, there's a situation where it may not be appropriate for us to come and pray over them, we will come and pray over you as the conduit of God's hope and power and healing and grace into their life. I just want to just state this. It's an act of faith. It's an act of hope. But it is available for you at any time. James says, if there are any who are sick, call the elders to pray. Blessings on you. And if today has struck a chord, myself, Pastor Barry, Pastor Sam, we're always available to talk, to listen, to pray, and to weep. Yes, I'll even shed a tear. I'm man enough to do that. Because sometimes we're called just to mourn with those who mourn. We need to do that together as we celebrate Jesus.